Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, dear Morningside family, other guests that we have here tonight. It is an humbling privilege to be the Lord's messenger tonight. Would you go ahead and be finding in your Bible the New Testament book of 1 John? That's near the end of the Bible. Please be finding the book of 1 John, and in a moment I'll call your attention to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is where we will be tonight. I have a number of introductory comments that really have not as much to do with the sermon, but just what's on my heart tonight. I feel at home in so many ways each and every time that I come to be with the precious people here at Morningside. My love for you, my love for this city, this community, and at the top of my list, my love for your dear pastor. I'm so thankful that he has so faithfully led this congregation for year after year, decade after decade, which is my nice way of saying he's an old man. Brother Wayne, I love you in the Lord, and I'm so grateful for the honor to be here tonight. The music ministry is always a tremendous blessing. I preach in a lot of different places, and in most places, the music is so bad it digs a deeper hole in 25 minutes than a 45-minute sermon can crawl its way back out of. Brother Wayne knows exactly what I'm talking about, and this is a wonderful exception to that general rule. And Brother David, thank you, every orchestra member, every choir member. We recognize that it really is the middle of July, and the summer vacations are pulling in so many different directions, and just your presence here tonight. Your presence all week in the music ministry, those who work behind the scenes, audio, video, the live stream. We are your debtors because of the faithful way that you lead us to worship our Lord. We're closer to Jesus because of you. Thank you so very much. By way of testimony, I would say that earlier this year, in the late winter, early spring, I was going through one of the most difficult seasons of my entire life. It wasn't ministry related so much as family related. Are you raising children? Could you say amen? And there were three songs that played constantly, whether it was off Apple Music, whether it was off music that I had purchased by way of CD. Three songs got worn out over and over again in my truck, and the Spirit of God used that to minister peace and comfort to me. There's a song by Legacy 5 called God's Been Good, and I would encourage you to go find that song if you don't know it. And then the Wisnuts, Brother Aaron, has a wonderful song that's simply called Faithful. Faithful, that's what you've been to me. And then this wonderful song that we just heard tonight, What an Anchor. And I want to encourage you, you ought to buy everything the Mylan Hayes family has. They'll make some more and they'll ship it to you if you'll just give them some money in advance. I hope that you'll take that. And I tell you, God will use that in your life in the days to come. And I can personally testify, Brother Mylan, how your family has so ministered to me by way of that recording. Well, I was speaking somewhat recently with a staff member of mine about great sermons and great preachers that have ministered through the years. I could give the names of some of the most prominent preachers who have preached in this Bible conference over the 30 years or so that Pastor has led you to have it. And my staff member and I were commenting about a statement that was once made by Brother Bill Sturm. He made that comment in this very pulpit. He commented that there are a lot of preachers that they know how to make you laugh and shout, clap, but years later you can't remember anything they've said. They can bring the crowd to their feet, but he says they never say anything that'll help you. And I want to be opposite of that tonight. I have some sermons in my repertoire that I think can make you clap louder, shout more, rejoice more, maybe even leave saying what a preacher, what a sermon. But I want to come tonight to help you. As a pastor to a people dealing with what I think is one of the most needed issues in the church today. When I speak to your pastor, I do realize not only are he and I of kindred spirit, but I feel like we pastor the same congregation. And so I just want to share with you a message God laid on my heart that I presented to our congregation Sunday night a week and a half ago. And from the opening six verses of 1 John chapter 4, I wish to label the message, Don't Believe Everything You Hear. Don't believe everything you hear. If you're able and willing, I will invite you to stand to your feet to honor the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. I'm in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and under divine inspiration, the beloved apostle says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." And here's the reason. "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And I pray God would add a blessing to the reading of His precious word as we take our seats tonight to consider a word of cautionary instruction. Don't believe everything you hear. I'll not soon forget the story that my brother-in-law tells, my wife's little brother. He is a pastor, formerly pastored over in our area near Waycross. He now pastors just south of Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Prior to going into the ministry, he worked as a mental health counselor. And he worked for a governmental type of agency ministering to men and women who had severe mental health issues. And one of his duties was to transport these patients to their various doctor's appointments and hospital visits. And on one occasion, he was transporting a lady who was suffering from some type of psychosis. And she would regularly hear the voice of her dead son speak to her out of the faucet in the bathtub. We know, of course, that that wasn't real, but that's what the lady heard. Well, one day while transporting this woman to a mental health appointment, my brother-in-law heard a strange voice calling his name. "Michael! Michael!" He looked. It was not the lady, the only other person in the vehicle. He looked, it seemed by the expression on her face, she was hearing it too. Then he remembered she hears the voice of the dead coming out of the spigot. So the fact that he was hearing what she was hearing did not console him a bit. Well, to jump to the end of the story, what had happened back in the days before smartphones, the cell phone had a physical push-button number, and he was placing it in the cup holder, and the phone was redialing his parents, who lived just outside of Macon at the time. And they could tell that it was cup holder redialing them, and they were yelling into their phone trying to get his attention. So their yell became just a faint voice coming from the cup holder calling his name. There seem to have been some strange voices in the first century church. And the beloved apostle John, believed to have been living at this time of the writing in or near the city of Ephesus, is moved by the Spirit of God to write what we would call a general epistle. That is, we would call it an open letter. It's addressed to all believers everywhere who lived at that time, because the spirit of Antichrist was making its way not merely through the world, but into the church. And many of those that here he describes as beloved, those who were genuinely washed in the blood of Christ, those that not just John, but that the Holy Ghost of God says are the beloved of God. Those who have been truly regenerated by God have apparently begun to be under the influence of false teachers, and their understanding of who Jesus was and what Christ had done was beginning to be impacted and affected. And so he says, you need to be very, very careful and cautious. Don't believe everything you hear. John MacArthur has recently noted that the greatest need, in his opinion, in the modern American church is discernment. And depending on the context of the question, I believe he is exactly right. Last month, I was blessed by God to celebrate my 20th anniversary as the pastor at Emmanuel. I'd served for over 5.5 years on staff, so soon be 26 years total. But in my 20 years preaching the gospel, Brother Wayne, I've had people who would amen my sermons, applaud my sermons, they would affirm my sermons, only within days, it seems, get angry about something, attracted to something, or associated with someone, and they start attending a church that believes something that is completely and totally different from what they sat in our church building and amened and affirmed. And it is largely because they are believing anything and everything that they hear. Solomon, the wisest man next to our Lord who ever walked on the earth, said that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Might I paraphrase and say there is a voice that sounds right to a man, but the end of following that voice can be destruction. Now, by way of introduction, I want you to go with me in your Bibles. You don't have to turn there. You may see this on the screen. But I want to go back to the beginning of human history in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is a passage you're well familiar with where the Bible says, now the serpent was more crafty. That is, more deceitful, more scheming, more subtle. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he what, church? And he said to the woman, indeed, or yea, hath God what? Said. So the first thing that we hear come out of the mouth of our infernal adversary, he has something to say about something that God has said. And he slithers up to our great grandmother Eve and says, in essence, Eve, listen to me, don't listen to God. He wanted his voice to have more influence than the voice of Almighty God. And Satan is still running that same play today. For the same reason a football coach will keep running a play, if he gets 14 yards on it every play, he'll run it down your throat until you learn how to stop it. Later in the Genesis record, after the fall into sin, pronouncing the curse and consequence of sin, God said in Genesis 3:17, because, he's speaking to Adam, because you did what? Listened to the what? Voice of your wife. Adam, I said something to you, and I told you to listen to me, and I expected you to listen to me, and I even cautioned you to listen to me, because I said the day that you disobey me, you're going to die. But you didn't listen to me. You listened to the voice of your wife. Now, much could be said here about God's complementarian creative brilliance, but my purpose in quoting Genesis 3:17 is not to talk about male-female relationships or either husband-wife relationships. My point is, the problem came into the race of Adam because he hearkened to the voice of another than God himself. And if you and I believe every voice that would purport to speak to us about spiritual matters, it will fare no better for us than it did for Adam. Now, from 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6, I want to just wrap our study tonight around four simple headings. First of all, write down these two words, devilish spirits. Devilish spirits. Verse 1 begins, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, lowercase s, but try the spirits, lowercase plural, whether they are from God." Now the implication of this verse, which is explicitly taught elsewhere, is that there are other spirits beside the Holy Spirit. Maybe you grew up, as did I, in the King James translation of the Bible, and so you call the third person of the triune Godhead the Holy Ghost. But whether you call Him, by the way, the Spirit of God is a Him and not an it, is a person, not a thing. Whether you call Him the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the bottom line is there are many spirits that operate in the world and they influence and at times even infect the church. And every spirit that you may hear from or seek to be taught by is not, listen to me church, is not necessarily the Holy Spirit. I was in middle school out at Lowndes Middle School, 1982, when the Chicago area was set upon by a series of tragic murders. Some Tylenol capsules had been laced with cyanide. And understandably, sales of other pain relievers skyrocketed. Sales of Tylenol caplets plummeted. Why? The answer is obvious. Why would I take something and put it in my mouth or give it to one of my children unless I had 100% certainty that it was something that was safe? And every person, every parent, every grandparent in this room tonight would have done the exact same thing. I'm not going to give that to myself or to anybody that I love when there's a chance that it might be tainted. And yet, we will listen to anybody that says he or these days she is a preacher. We'll let our children spend the night on Saturday night and go on Sunday mornings to anything that calls itself a church that has a cross on the building and can spell J-E-S-U-S. I've just come tonight to simply remind you there are devilish spirits in the world. I've had people say to me, "Pastor, I know that this certain direction, this unction is from God because I was thinking about a thing. I was contemplating about a matter. I was even praying about an issue and something came to my mind, Pastor, that I know it wasn't from me. I know that I didn't come up with this. Therefore, I know that it was from God." Listen, friend, unless there's a Bible verse attached to it, you have made a very dangerous assumption to assume that just because it was not from you, that it was necessarily from God. There are other spirits that would seek to communicate to you and speak a voice of spiritual, lowercase s, spiritual instruction into your life. And so the Bible warns us, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they are from God." Ephesians 6:12, no doubt, is a verse with which you are well familiar. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts." That means there's a bunch of them. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then Simon Peter so famously teaches us in his first general epistle that we are to be sober, to be vigilant. That means we're to sit up straight, pay attention, be awake and alert, to be cautious. Why? Because you've got an adversary. And it's not your husband or your wife. It's not your children or your parents. You have an adversary. Who is it? The devil. And he roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I don't have time tonight to go back into the account of Isaiah and other Old Testament passages, but Lucifer, now the devil, was an archangel of God. And having his heart lifted up with pride, wishing to be like God, he was cast down. And when he was cast down, one third of the angels fell with him. We rightly call them fallen angels, demons, or devils. They are, in the Word of God, often called deceptive spirits. Do you know what deceptive spirits do? This isn't rocket science, church. Do you know what deceptive spirits do? They deceive. They lie. They spread falsehood. So it is no wonder that many of the titles and descriptions of the devil deal with things that he says. He, the devil, is a deceiver. He is a slanderer. Jesus said he was a liar and the father of all lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. I just want to say at the first point of this message tonight, if you understand what the Bible teaches, you don't believe everything that you hear just because it's from a pulpit or on a podcast or in a religious post. So what are we to do if we understand there are devilish spirits? The answer is also right here in verse 1. Don't believe all of them, but try the spirits. Now the word try here is also rightly translated as test, scrutinize, study, or examine. And in the ancient world, this word translated in my Bible tonight as the word try was used to describe the testing of precious metals. This was a day before printed currency, before paper money. And business would either be transacted on the basis of bartering, or if there was at what we would call money, it was metal coinage. And they had counterfeits in that day as we do in our day. So there would be counterfeit gold, counterfeit silver, counterfeit precious metals. And so a scrutinizing merchant, someone doing business or trade, would try that coin, would test that coin, study it and scrutinize it to try to determine whether it was what it claimed to be. It's not unlike counterfeiting in our day. And your pastor has shared with you, no doubt, on many occasions, the way that Treasury Department agents study and prepare themselves to find counterfeits. You don't study the counterfeit, you study what? You study the real thing. So this word try, test, or scrutinize, by implication means that there is a standard. Look right here, church, here's what I mean. The way that you determine that something is a counterfeit spirit, an antichrist spirit, a devilish spirit, is when it purports to say something to you that supposedly is from God, about God, or of God. You had better have studied the standard, and you compare that thing that claims to be from God to that word which is known to be from God. And if that doesn't match this, you stay with this and you don't believe that. I'm talking about discernment, being able to compare different things. It has been said by many preachers before me that discernment is not the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. A lot of people can do that. Discernment is the ability to tell the difference between right and almost right. You do understand the best lie is the one that sounds the most like the truth. And the most effective counterfeit is the one that looks most like the real thing. You small business owners are probably not going to get hoodwinked this week by a pink $5 bill out of somebody's Monopoly game. But now a $20 bill that looks real close to the real thing, you can get bamboozled by that one. The writer here, the Apostle John, tells us we need the God-given, not just ability, listen to me now, not just the ability, you've got that if you're saved because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, But we need the God-given commitment to say, I'm not going to believe everything that I hear. I'm going to test the spirits. I'm going to try that message against the only revealed message from God, and I'm going to see if that word is from God. Now, to be real honest with you, I live in a small town, 4,000 people in my city, Brother Wayne, a little bit larger maybe than Adel. And we say it like this: there's not much to see here, not much to do, but what you can hear about makes up for the rest. So, there's something, some rumors going around about my church. You don't have to have a lot of discernment to know that it's a lie from the pits of hell. All you need is a brain and a little bit of common sense. Have you ever seen that one of those little games where it shows you two pictures, maybe in a children's activity book, and there are two pictures there, and you're supposed to try to tell the difference between the two? Like you see this little example on the screen. Now, don't spend the rest of the sermon trying to make sure you can find the five differences in these pictures. Some things will come into our life, listen, into our ear and into our spirit by something on the radio, something you read in your social media feed, maybe some preacher. Somebody may send you a text message that, hey, here's a YouTube sermon you really need to listen to. They may say, hey, it blessed me. I think it will bless you. It will help you in that you're going through. And listen to me very carefully. It may be from God, but it may not be. Just because it claims to be doesn't mean that it is. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirit. Test, scrutinize them. Have some God-given discernment to see whether that purported spirit of God really is from God. Now, when your children came along, Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, you did the same thing my wife and I did. When they started crawling, your life as you know it came to an end. You had to baby-proof that house. You take those little plastic plugs and you put them in all the outlets. And you lock up all the kitchen cabinets and the bathroom cabinets like it's Fort Knox. Now, why is that? It's because, do you know what a crawling toddler will put in their mouth? Anything they can get in it. Immature, unwise, undiscerning Christians, do you know what they will spiritually put in their mouth, in their ear, in their heart, and in their mind? Anything they can put in it. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see if they're from God. So did you write that down? First of all, they're devilish spirits. But there's a second problem we see in this text, and I've just got to deal with it. There are deceptive speakers. You see, those devilish spirits, they usually have some kind of human instrumentation. And I'm not making that up. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Look again in verse 1. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are from God. Because, here's the reason, many what? Is your Bible still open to 1 John 4:1? What does it say? Many what? False prophets are gone out into the world. You can't just go to any church. You can't just listen to any preacher. You can't just follow any voice. Now, I want to say in this church what I said at our church a week and a half ago. I am not at all suggesting, your pastor would not suggest, and he would want me to be sure that I'm clarifying, that Morningside does not believe it's the only faithful Bible-believing church in this community. Not suggesting that, not saying that, not one iota. But I am telling you that every church that claims to be a church isn't even necessarily a church if you define church the way the Word of God, the New Testament in particular, would define and describe a church. And according to this passage and to others in the New Testament, I hate to break it to you, but the number of false teachers outnumber the true teachers. Here the Bible words it like this: many false prophets have gone out into the world. The word false there would give us our English word pseudo. Pseudo-prophets. Do you know what pseudo means, spelled with a silent P at the beginning? It means make-believe, claim to be. That's what they label themselves. Maybe you have a favorite author that writes under a pseudonym, a pseudo-name. They don't want everybody to know their real name, and so they got a made-up name. And there are many teachers who stood in pulpits of the first century. They stand in pulpits in the 21st century, and they've given themselves a name. That they've got a nickname of being a prophet. The problem is it just ain't so. And the Bible says we should guard ourselves against just listening to and embracing anything and everything that claims to be from God. Why? Because in the mix there are a lot of pseudo-prophets. Now, I want to say a very special word of warning and caution to our young people today. I'll not quantify or limit that. You label yourself, our young people today, perhaps young married, college, high school, middle school. I shared with our congregation, especially being in a small town that's not a university town, maybe a little different here in Valdosta in that regard, but the likelihood that if you're of a certain age or younger, the likelihood that you will never attend another church beside this one is really not that high. Some of you young ladies may marry someone that goes to another congregation, and your husband, as the spiritual leader of your new family, would like for you to attend somewhere else. Maybe a job moves you to another city. College, the university, the pursuit of a career takes you off to another town, and there may be an occasion where you find yourself in a God-honoring search for another congregation. My caution to you is this. I do not know any two items that Satan uses more to mask the pseudo-prophetic ministry of false teachers and devilish spirits. I don't know two things that mask his techniques and schemes any more than what I will call music and atmosphere. There are a lot of people who have been raised in churches under the sound preaching of the gospel that would not believe a lie if the lights are on and the music is off. But dim the lights. Let loose the smoke machine. Turn on the fog lights. Let some soft music start playing. And Brother Wayne, that music will bait and hook. You'll have a circle hook in your jaw, spiritually speaking, before you know how to get out of it. May I remind you that Lucifer is not only believed to have been the worship leader, the music leader in heaven, but many scholars believe that the writings of the Old Testament prophets would indicate that he was himself in some way, perhaps himself, some kind of musical instrument himself. And I have seen it over and over again that if the atmosphere is right, I'm talking about the emotionalism. Now let me be clear. I love emotion in a service. God has knit me together, body, soul, and spirit. But I don't like, I mean, I absolutely detest emotionalism. That is something that's just trying to stir your emotion for the sake of your emotion. That's just soulishness. But one of the things that the devil uses to try to get you to not take the time to test the spirit, to try the spirits, he will package it up together in an atmosphere. The music is just right. The atmosphere is just right. The preacher dresses real cool, which these days looks like he has lost his brush or his comb, and he buys his jeans in the women's department at the Gap. And Brother Wayne, it breaks my heart to say it, but I know our churches are enough alike that though you've not said a word to me about this, there will be middle-aged couples who will let their 11, 12, 13, 14-year-olds decide where the household is going to worship on Sunday, because little Johnny likes the music over there. Little Persephone has a boyfriend that goes over there. We like this, we like that. They've got screens, they don't have screens. Whatever it is, we like the music and the atmosphere. And Brother Wayne, I want to be sure that I don't lose my children. You look right here at the end of my nose and you listen to this skinny preacher tonight. If you're letting your 11 and 12 and 13 year olds decide where the family's going to worship under the preaching of God's word, you've already lost your children, because you ain't got enough sense to come in out of the rain. What you need is a spiritual testosterone shot. You don't need to send your letters somewhere else. You need to jut your jaw, plant your feet, square your shoulders and say, we're going to be somewhere. I don't care if you don't like the music. You don't have to like the music. It wasn't for you. You don't have to like the atmosphere. We didn't set the atmosphere for you. We are concerned about what is being taught about the precious word of God. Jude called it the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Let me just give you an example. I heard this song presented in a church where I was going to be preaching. Listen to these words. I'm talking about how the devil will wrap false doctrine in a song, a catchy lyric. Brother Milan, if you get the right hook on it, a lot of people will be hooked by it. I'm supposed to preach after somebody sings these words. He said, I've been where you've been before. Down every hallway's a slamming door. No way out. No one to come and save me. Wasting a life that the good Lord gave me. Then somebody said what I'm saying to you. Opened my eyes and told me the truth. Said just a little faith and it'll all get better. So I followed that preacher man down to the river, and now I'm changed. Now I'm stronger. Must have been something in the water. Now, in our church, we have a baptistry right here behind the choir loft. I know you're still baptized in your old sanctuary, Brother Wayne. That baptistry over there in your original, that's been there a long time. You've baptized hundreds and hundreds of people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but not a single solitary sin has ever washed down that drain. There ain't nothing in the water. And if you got baptized in the Alapaha River, let me tell you what was in the water. Mud and catfish. And if you were downstream from the drunks, there may have been some stuff in that water we don't want to talk about in polite company. If you ever go to a church where they sing more about nature than the Creator, they sing more about feelings than faith, if they sing more about you than they do about God, I'd find a church that was full of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, while attending a Southern Baptist convention, Andrew and I took occasion to be out that Sunday morning, and we went to a very prominent church, and they began singing some of the most vague and nebulous songs. I mean, the kind of songs that honestly any religious group could sing to any supposed deity in any religious system in the world. Vague, nebulous, nameless God. And to be quite frank, the songs were pitched so high and so fast and so syncopated, nobody was even singing anyway. It apparently wasn't meant for the people to be singing, but that's a whole other sermon. That's a totally different topic. But right before the sermon, they started singing, and I turned to my wife and I said, do you hear that? The people are suddenly singing. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I said, do you hear that? There are two reasons that they're singing. Number one, because they know the song. That'll help the singing, Brother David. They know the song. Secondly, they're singing about something that's worth singing about. This crowd didn't get together to sing about butterflies and moonlight and roses. We came together to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself somewhere that they don't do that, you need to find somewhere that they will do that. The Bible says there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And if you ever find yourself seeking to discern something about a church or a ministry, Brother Wayne, I know you and I agree on this. Don't just pay attention to what they'll talk about. Pay attention to what they won't talk about.
Yeah, that's right.
We were on vacation some years ago down in North Florida. And our family goes to church on Sunday. We don't take a vacation from the Lord's Day. And so we went to church that morning. Didn't know the pastor, didn't know the church, but we got there. He was preaching through the book of 1 Timothy. He was preaching that day. I saw in the bulletin from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you don't know it, that's where Paul lays out the qualifications for the bishop, the overseer, the pastor, as well as for the deacons. And I was kind of interested. I tell you, I was real interested in what he was going to say about the pastor and his use of wine and the deacons not being given to much wine. He didn't say enough about liquor to fill up a thimble, pun intended. We got out to the car, and I told my kids, before we even pulled out of the parking space, I said, let me tell you what the Bible says about drinking liquor. It still says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And what you just heard was a mama called Daddy Sent Hireland who spent the last 35 minutes, he's got splinters in his spiritual britches because he spent the last 35 minutes trying to straddle a fence and make sure that nobody had any idea what he was actually trying to talk about. I'm talking about sometimes you just need some discernment to get back out to the car and say, did you notice what he didn't say?
Yeah, buddy.
Did you notice the part that he skipped?
Yeah.
Don't believe everything you hear. They're devilish spirits. There are deceptive speakers. Thirdly, there are demonic strategies. Paul's told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, his schemes, his playbook, his strategy. In Ephesians 6:11, just before the more familiar 12th verse, Paul admonished the Ephesian believers, put on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles, the strategy of the devil. May I ask a question to the fathers and husbands in the room tonight, those watching online now or later? Do you have a strategy for the spiritual development of your family? The devil has one.
Yes, he does.
Sunday school teacher, do you have a scheme in a biblical sense, a strategy to disciple those in your Sunday school class? I promise you, your adversary, the devil, has one. Do you have a strategy to strengthen your family, your marriage, biblically and spiritually? Brother Wayne, I know you and Miss Beth have a wonderful marriage. You've been married a good while, but I'm going to tell you, the devil has a plan for your marriage, and he hadn't given up on having your marriage yet. The Bible here describes some of these demonic strategies. Look now in verse 2. I'm just walking you through the text. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now, do you catch the flow of it? He's just said, every spirit is not the Spirit of God. You better test them, you better try them. And you may ask, well, how would I know which is which? Here's the answer, verse 2. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And you've heard that it should come, and even now, it is already in the world. Now, I need to give you just a real quick history lesson if you're not overly familiar with what's going on in the historical context of 1 John. In the first century, there were some pseudo-prophets, some false teachers. They are collectively and historically known as the Gnostics. If you're taking notes, that's spelled with a silent G. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. The Gnostics. That name is based on the idea of knowledge. An agnostic is somebody who says they don't know something. The Gnostics were claiming special knowledge. That's what many of our Pentecostal and charismatic family members really are beset by, the idea that they've got some special insight. Some special knowledge you can't get just from the Bible. But if you'll come to our Bible study, if you'll read this book, if you'll watch this DVD. Am I telling the truth, Brother Wayne? But the Bible's somehow not enough. And one of the things that the Gnostics taught was that the flesh, this physical body, was inherently evil. They did not believe that the flesh would be redeemed. This is one reason why Paul taught so much about the physical body, indeed the resurrection and transformation of the physical body, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, etc. The Gnostics believed that the flesh was evil, that there was nothing good in our physical body, so God himself, they taught, would never redeem the physical body. That's problematic doctrinally, but let me tell you how that was problematic practically. They taught in light of that doctrine that since your body will not be redeemed, your body is evil. Number one, therefore you can do whatever you want to with your body, that God is only concerned about your spirit. As long as your heart is right with him, you can do with your body whatever you want to. So you got folks today, they say that they are homosexuals, practicing homosexuals that are also devout Christians because God has their heart and their soul, and they can do whatever they want to with their body. And the list of sins of the body could go on and on and on. Further, they taught that because the body, that is the physical body, the flesh, was inherently evil and wicked, they said, therefore, that God, in his holiness, would have never inhabited sinful flesh. So they taught that the man that we thought came as Jesus Christ was really just an apparition. He was really just a ghost. He was really just a spirit, but he had not come in the flesh. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as a result of their false doctrine, they taught, among other things, listen, error about the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes the scalpel of Scripture and goes to the jugular of that false doctrine and says, here's one way that you can know. Any spirit that doesn't tell you Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that spirit is not of God. Listen, I don't care what else they get right. I don't care if they know that Mary was his mama. If they say he walked on water, that he multiplied fish and bread, opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the ears of the deaf, loosened stammering tongues, cleansed the leper, and strengthened the weak. If they tell you everything that he did, but they tell you that he didn't come in the flesh of a man, they say, Paul, the brother John here says, that I don't care what they get right, that spirit is not from God. Now, that was the specific thing he was addressing to this first century crowd. But I think by application we could say, don't believe every spirit if they don't tell you the right thing about Jesus. If they twist the person and work of Jesus. Now, I think there are places and churches, Pastor, that twist the person and work of Jesus, but they don't deny his incarnation or his virgin birth. How about this one? Jesus can be your Savior, but not your Lord. You'd have to go out to Salt Lake City and go through the doctrine of the Mormons to find something that was as antithetical to the Word of God as is that. Lord is not something Jesus does. Lord is who Jesus is. He's not Savior on Sunday and Lord on Monday, and you can take him or leave him. He is not willing to leave his lordship bag at the door to enter your heart, as some would say, as Savior. So don't believe anybody that's going to tell you the wrong thing about Jesus. Others in our day would say Jesus doesn't correct people. You shouldn't either. Jesus is so merciful, he's going to save everyone. Jesus doesn't care whether you go to church or not. Jesus just wants you to be the church. Be the church. Doesn't that sound real special? Doesn't that sound real spiritual? Well, you're here on a Wednesday night, so I know I'm talking to the cream of the crop tonight. Now, I'm not talking to those Sunday night backsliders. This Wednesday night. This is the best crowd you've got, Brother Wayne. But let me tell you what will happen if you be the church. One of the things the church does is it gathers together at an appointed place, at an appointed time, for the purpose of hearing the gospel, worshiping Jesus, observing the two ordinances of the church, and you cannot be the church unless you find a church to go to that church and become a visible, tangible, physical part of that church. There are places today that will tell you that Jesus wants you to be happy. Now, I think I've told you this before, but when people ask me, Brother Mike, don't you just think Jesus wants me to be happy? I tell them no. No, he didn't want you to be happy. Now, Pastor, you know that I believe that Jesus wants you to live a life full of abundant peace, abundant joy. He's come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I believe that. But I also know Baptists speak. And when a Baptist wife is telling me, for example, that she wants to leave her husband, or the husband's telling me he wants to leave his wife because he's not happy, he's been miserable for years, and don't you just think Jesus wants me to be happy? Let me translate for you what that means and why I say no. What that means is I've already decided what I want to do, and I don't care what you think about it. I don't care what this book says about it. I don't care what the church covenant says about it. I don't care what the elders think about it. I don't care what the Sunday school leaders think about it. I don't care what any of y'all think. I don't care what my mama thinks about it, my Christian daddy thinks about it. I've already decided what's going to float my boat, scratch my itch, ring my bell, and I just believe that God will endorse and approve of that, because don't you think God wants me to be happy? Absolutely not. And anybody that will tell you the wrong stuff about the person and work of Jesus Christ, that is a demonic strategy. One last thing that I want to show you now in verses 4, 5, and 6. I will simply label it a divine standard. There are divine standards. According to the Word of God, we have voices that speak, and when we listen to them, we can make wise decisions doctrinally and practically. I want to give you three, and to be very clear, each of these are ultimately based by and confirmed by the revealed Word of God. All that we know that God has ever said is what God has said. The hymn writer put it this way: what more can He say than to you He hath said? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. But we have the voices of the Savior, the Spirit, and the Scriptures. Let me give you some Bible on this, and then we're going to dissect it as I close. In John 10, verses 26 and 27, you have the voice of the Savior. The Master said, "You do not believe Me because you are not of My sheep." He's talking to non-believers. And He says, the reason you don't believe Me is because you're not of My sheep. And look at this. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Aren't you grateful that one day when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, the living Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit and the preaching of His gospel, did something for you you could have never done for yourself, quickened your dead spirit, made you alive under the hearing of the gospel, and you heard Him simply say, "Come unto Me." And by His good grace, you came. You have the voice of the Savior. You also have the voice and the work of the Spirit. In John 14, 17, Jesus said, "You have the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be with you." And then we have what I would simply call the voice of the Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp to My feet and a light to My path." So as we are seeking to try the spirits, to discern the voices, there are three simple tests that I would have you to run that voice by. Number one, we need to consider where the Spirit lives. Where the Spirit lives. I'm in verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, in this case, I believe the "He" is in reference to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. I base that on chapter 3 and verse 24, where the verse concludes, "Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit that He hath given us." He would say to His readers, and I say to you tonight, you don't have to be afraid of being misled, because you have the Master Teacher living inside of you, the precious, sweet person of the Holy Spirit. And did you know that, spiritually speaking, listen now, that the Bible makes a sound that lost people can't hear? Are you familiar with the idea of a dog whistle? I don't mean dog whistle the way we use it in today's cancel culture. I mean an actual literal dog whistle. It blows at a supersonic range, and it's above the range of the human ear. And that is a bit of an analogy of what happens when the gospel is preached. It goes forth on a frequency that the unregenerated man cannot hear. We have a hymn that we often sing in our church. It's a modern hymn that says, I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't understand the Bible. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man, the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. As Jesus promised in John 16:13, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all truth. So if you are ever dealing with or wrestling with a truth claim, one of the greatest and simplest and most powerful prayers you could pray is, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And I want to walk and live and think and listen so in tune with the precious Holy Ghost of God that if I hear something or I'm exposed to something that doesn't line up with the frequency of heaven, I immediately recognize that something about it isn't right. And how can we do that? Because of where the Spirit lives. Note secondly now why the sinner listens. Well, Brother Mike, if these are deceptive voices and pseudo-prophets, why do they seem to have such big crowds and such influential pull? The answer is now in verse 5. They, talking about false prophets, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Sinners love false teaching. It's communicated on the frequency of their soul. They hear it. Are you listening? They embrace it. They love it. It resonates within their unconverted heart. And by the way, one way that you can know if you are truly regenerated is when the things of God are communicated. It resonates in your soul, and there's sympathetic vibrations, and you get excited about things when the things of God are being discussed. And by the way, as a footnote, you get excited when your God is the subject of discussion. You say, well, no, I'm just rather stoic. I'm just not very animated in my personality. We just ain't talked about the right thing yet. I've seen it happen in my own congregation, Brother Jack. Teenage boys who act bored to tears under the preaching of the gospel, but as soon as the benediction is given and they're talking about yesterday's Georgia Bulldog football game, they become so alive you think they're half charismatic, like they just came out of a Benny Hinn crusade. Because while I was preaching, I wasn't talking about their God. Some old boy that he is bored to tears under the preaching of the Word of God. Let the service end and talk about NASCAR. Let the service end and talk about the trophy buck that he's got on his camera. And all of a sudden you'll find out he is a very excitable, animated person when you start talking about his God. Why the sinner listens. Because they're of the world, and therefore they love that false teaching. One final thing, and that is who the saints love. And I'm landing this sermon with a very word, very practical word of admonition found in verse 6. We are of God. Do you see the contrast? They're of the world. They listen to the world because the world hears them because the world loves that stuff. Verse 6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God, before I finish reading this, look right here, church. I know that I'm in a place in a pulpit with a pastor under his leadership tonight. I'm in a place that believes in what we call the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Now, what that means is that we not only believe that all of the Bible is inspired in totality, we do believe that, but we believe that every individual part is, that every single word. And I want you to notice by way of contrast what John does not say. Look in verse 6. We're of God, he that knoweth God, he does not say heareth God. Now he that knoweth God does hear God. But that's not what he's talking about here. Here he's talking about the false teacher versus the faithful teacher. And says in verse 6, he that knoweth God heareth who?
Us.
He that is not of God heareth not who? Us. And this is the way we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The apostle who leaned on the breast of our Lord the night before the Savior's death, says, "The people who are of God hear us." Paul would say to his readers, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I just want to say to you very practically as I close, one way that you can faithfully walk with God is to have a God-given respect for faithful preachers and teachers of the Bible. And as I bare my soul in conclusion tonight, there is a movement even within our own Southern Baptist Convention to disparage men of God. And to be certain, some of that disparagement is well and rightly deserved. But if you begin to believe the lie of this culture, that every preacher is just in it for himself, that all he's concerned about is a fat paycheck, that he's either a thief, a liar, a womanizer, a rapist, an abuser, that would be right in the midst of Satan's bailiwick to try to get you to discredit and disparage faithful men of God so that you no longer listen to what they have to say. The Apostle Paul asked the Galatians, "Have I become your enemy for telling you the truth?" I've met some Baptists who would say, "Yes, you have." Maybe you heard about the pulpit committee that went down to the local Pastors R Us store. It was a 6-story building. And when they walked in on the first floor, it said there are pastors on every floor of this building, but they get better on every floor. On that first floor, the sign said all the pastors on this floor can preach the stars down from the sky. Well, they said our last pastor couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag, but what if they get better on the second floor, what must they be like on the second floor? So they got on the elevator, rode up to the second floor. The elevator doors opened. They were greeted by a sign that said all the pastors on this second floor can preach the paint off the wall, and they are gifted administrators. They said, "Well, our last pastor, he was not a very gifted leader, but what must they be like up on the third floor?" So they got on the elevator, rode up to the third floor. The doors opened. They were greeted with a sign that said all the pastoral candidates on this floor, they can preach like nobody's tomorrow. They're gifted administrators, and they love to visit the hospitals. And there were 2 senior adults on the pulpit committee. They said, "We really like that part. But what must they be like up on the fourth floor?" They rode up, and the elevator doors opened. They were greeted by a sign that said all the pastors on this floor, they can preach the stars down. They are gifted administrators. They love to visit the hospitals, and they are independently wealthy and will take no salary. They thought, "Oh man, that sounds good, but what must they be like up on the fifth floor?" They rode up to the fifth floor. They were greeted by a sign that said all the pastors on this fifth floor, they can preach the stars down from the sky, gifted administrators, love to visit the hospitals, they're independently wealthy, they will take no salary, and they are very good at reaching young families. And the pulpit committee thought, "This is incredible, but what must they be like on the sixth floor?" They got on the elevator, rode up to the sixth floor, the doors opened, they were greeted by a sign that said there are no pastoral candidates on this floor. The sixth floor exists to show that some churches will never be satisfied. Your pastor believes, as does this pastor, that we should never idolize a pastor or a teacher. But the people of God, led by the Spirit of God, in keeping with the Word of God, respect and honor and value the men who faithfully proclaim this book. I know you've never heard this here, but sometimes my congregants are accused of being cult members. Don't ever be ashamed of saying, "That man's my pastor. He faithfully preaches the Bible. He's not a perfect man, because there's only been one perfect man, and that was Jesus. But he loves God's book. And he loves God's church. And he loves God's people. And you can criticize if you want to. But I want to be of God, and so I want to listen faithfully and carefully to those who speak the truth of the Word of God." And I don't know of a church that does a better job of showing respect and hospitality to those who come to preach God's Word. Some years ago, Andrew and I were out with, at that time, a young married couple. We were a young married couple at that time. That's been a day or two. And the other wife got up and went to the restroom, and while she was gone, her husband prepared kind of a practical joke on her at the table. And when she came back, she fell for that joke. And it was an obvious one. I mean, I couldn't believe that she fell for it. And he said to her, "Honey, I had no idea you would fall for that. You are so gullible." She said, "Honey, I'm not gullible. I just believe the things people tell me." I'm waiting on the folks in the back to get that. And with all jokes aside, you'll never walk with God if you believe everything people tell you. So I came tonight to say, don't believe everything you hear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time in your word. And I personally believe this is one of those messages where the fruit of it may not be seen at the end of this service. But in decisions that will be made on spiritual issues for weeks, months, perhaps years to come. May this church be a church, may we be a people who don't just believe everything that claims to be from you, but we test it and try it by your perfect and holy word. Move now in this time of public commitment as our pastor comes to exhort this congregation. Move in our midst for the ultimate glory of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.